Thank you, Sunil, for sharing. And when you said you got goose pimples when you read The Family Business, that gave me goose pimples. And part of it for me is that I grew up in a family business. And there is something very unique and special about working in a family business. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the sermon. But it's exciting to be here, and I'm excited about this series, Faith and Work. And I'm so grateful to Stephen for his work on this series. His insights on faith and work are profound, and I haven't seen anyone else doing the thinking that he's been doing on this, but it has really been an encouragement to me. I also want to thank, even though they're not here, Denise Yan and Michelle Corbett. They head up our Faith and Work ministry, and they give people opportunities to really grow in how they connect their faith with their work, and I thank them and their leadership team. Now, what we're trying to do in this Heaven at Work series is really bring about a faith work conversion for each one of us. Now, and I mean it, each one of us, whether you're unemployed or retired or an unpaid volunteer, realize that work is any effort you make to influence and impact the world, including people. And so we're all involved in work. The question is, have we made the faith work connection? Now, what I wanted to do is to present to you, help you understand more about what it means to have that faith work conversion. What it's all about is grasping, or better to say, being grasped by one great big idea. And that great big idea is this, that God has created you in his image so that you might work with him in the family business. Let me repeat that. God has created you in his image. The word image is family. That's family language. God wants you to be the spitting image of him. He wants you to be a chip off the old block. God has created you in his image that you might work with him in the family business. Now, what's so powerful about that big idea is that it will radically transform the way you think of work. To the extent that you grasp or are grasped by this big idea, you will see your work, whatever it is, as a holy calling. A holy calling to serve the city, to show the family likeness, and to point to the city of God that's coming. So what is the family business? Well, the family business has three divisions. I mean, the family business is huge. It's got three divisions. The first division is creating. Second is maintaining. And the third is restoring. They correspond with God's roles as creator, maintainer, and restorer. What's interesting, what I find fascinating, and Stephen has opened my eyes to this, is when you look at any industry, any company, any job, any one of them will have one of these functions as their main task, just as Sunil shared this morning. Now, why is it that all of us are doing something like creating, maintaining, or restoring? Well, it's because God made us in his image to join him in working in the family business, even when we don't realize it. We're doing it. But when you do realize it, it gets really exciting, and it just transforms the way you think about your work. Today we're doing the maintaining vision of the of the family business. That the slogan of the maintaining division is keeping things running right. Okay? Keeping things running right. Let me give you an example. UPS. How many of you have seen Brown's whiteboard commercials? I love those commercials. You know, this cool guy draws this, you know, he draws factories, trucks, planes, boxes, and then all of a sudden, he goes like this, and everything starts to move on the whiteboard. And the point is that UPS keeps your shipments running right. That's what a maintainer does. Keeps things running right. Now, let me read for you the passage where God promises to keep things running right on earth. It's in Genesis 8, starting with verse 13. It's right after the flood is now receding. It says, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Here's the promise. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. God promises us that he will maintain the earth. He promises that he will keep things running right. Now, I want to come back a little later to what God does, the work he does in heaven. I first want to look at how we keep things running right at work. You know, there are companies that specialize in doing this. Let me give you a few. Jiffy Lube, Petco, Sharp Hospital, Verizon, security companies, restaurants, database management, food industry, office supplies. I'm glad you didn't mention any companies. We have to charge you if you do. Banks, government, military. My hunch is, in fact, I'm pretty convinced of this, there are more companies that in the family business, in the division of maintaining, than in the other two divisions. I do know, I'm positive, there are more jobs involved in maintaining than in creating or restoring. Take, for example, there are jobs in all companies that keep things running right. There's quality control, maintenance, customer service, accounts payable, human resources, legal department, etc. Any other suggestions? Okay. And then there's other jobs that focus on maintaining, but they're not part of a company. Homemakers, janitors, nurses, counselors, social workers, consultants, bank tellers, cooks, police, firemen, mechanics. And get this, even people who are working in creating and restoring jobs or companies, they have a lot of maintaining jobs, right? And even my hunch is that creating and restoring companies actually spend more time working on maintaining stuff than on actually the creative process itself. So what's my point? I mean, we're all maintainers to some extent. We're all involved in some part of this division. Now, how many of you this morning would say that you are mostly working in the maintaining division of the family business? Raise your hand. Yeah, quite a few of you, probably a third to a half, you know, are working in that. Some of you weren't willing to raise your hand and admit it, but you probably do too. But you're the unsung heroes, right? Maintainers are the unsung heroes. You know, it's the inventor, the artist, the creative entrepreneur that gets all the headlines, and even people who restore damaged goods and damaged people, they get applauded. But you maintainers, when you do your job well, what happens? No one notices. I mean, Liz and I lived in New York for 5 years, and we never noticed the garbage collectors. You know, you can't have garbage disposals in Manhattan. And so we have garbage collectors. We never noticed the garbage collectors until when? They went on strike. And boy, we noticed them big time. You know, we had taken them for granted. And you know, there's three problems about working in the maintaining division of the family business. The three problems are this. Number one, it's very repetitive. Number two, it's often annoying, okay? And number three, it's usually taken for granted. A husband came home from work and found the house a disaster zone. The baby was screaming, television was blaring, dirty laundry was spread all over the house. Dirty dishes were filling the sink and pouring over into the counters. The beds were unmade and the dinner was uncooked. And when he said to his wife, "What happened?" She said, "You know how you always ask me what I've been doing all day? Today I didn't do it." You see, being significant is not the same thing as looking significant. You know, for maintainers, their significance usually isn't seen until they stop contributing. and then it becomes very, very obvious. So you see, a maintainer has these three problems. Their problems are, number one, it's very repetitive, it's often annoying, and it's usually taken for granted. Now, where did I get that list? Psalm 147. We read it as part of the words of encouragement. It's in Psalm 147. And, you know, some companies, they have, you know, they have these days where mom or dad can bring a kid to work. It's a great thing to get to see your father, your parent, you're at work. A great thing. What I want to do is take you to see your father at work. I want to take you to see your father at work in the family business, and the best place to go is right at Psalm 147. And what you see about this is that you see three characteristics of his work. The first characteristic is it's very repetitive. Okay. In verse 8, he says, he covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He feeds the cattle. Now, let's just stop there. It goes on, but let's just stop there. How many times a day throughout the world do you think God does that? Now, I mean, it's some big number, right? A very big number. Now, multiply that by however many days you think human history has occurred. Okay, that's a really big number, isn't it? Really big number. I mean, these are just repetitive details. These are the things that I want to delegate. But God doesn't. God doesn't wind up the universe, and he could have. He doesn't wind up things in such a way and let them run on their own. This passage, I mean, the word that occurs the most often in this passage is he. He covers. He supplies. He makes. He feeds. It just over and over and over again that God is not delegating this. He's doing it personally. Now, why? I can think of two good reasons why he doesn't delegate this stuff. Number one, he wants to model to his children faithfulness in the details. And the second reason why he doesn't delegate it is he wants us not just to work for him in the family business. He wants to work with us in the family business. And he knows that your life is filled with a lot of repetition. And so he doesn't delegate it. He does it with you. My friends, that thought alone should transform the repetitive for us, the details for us. The second characteristic of God's work is it's often annoying. I mean, verse 9 is a gem. It's a classic. He provides food for the young ravens when they call. Now, when I first read this past week, I typed down something to say to you. I typed down, have you ever heard a hungry young raven call? Pretty annoying, huh? Well, I typed that in. The next day, I'm outside, and all of a sudden, I hear this incredibly aggravating sound, and it's these young, hungry ravens. And I'm thinking, God, you know, like God is saying to me, so you think they're pretty annoying? Have you ever heard them? Friends, it's very interesting. He doesn't say baby ravens. These aren't those, you know, things in the nest with their mouths open and they're naked, you know, and they look so cute and helpless. You just have compassion. No, no. He says young ravens, young, rebellious, teenager ravens. And they are so demanding, so obnoxious that, you know, and my question is, God, how can you put up with these obnoxious ravens? But you see, he feeds them when they call. How can you put up with? And you know what? This is the psalm answers that question for us. The psalm is structured in such a way that right at the center of the psalm, right at what we would call the heart of the psalm, you know, it's basically, you know, anyway, it's right at the middle. And this is a technique that is used by the poets in the psalms. It's right in the middle. And what does it say right in the middle? God delights in those who put their hope in His unfailing love. And there it is. God puts up with with these hungry young ravens, and He puts up with you and me because of His unfailing love. His unfailing love. And my friends, when you're working with Him in the family business, you grow. You grow in that kind of love. You find yourself surprised at times that you're not reacting to people the way you used to. He'll grow you in that kind of love. And so His work is very repetitive. It's very annoying. And it's usually taken for granted. You know, God gets a lot of attention for creating the universe. And we call it the Big Bang. And He gets a lot of attention when He intervenes and He restores a broken situation or restores a broken person. He gets a lot of attention. But most of what God does these days is maintains. He maintains things. And He does it so... He doesn't say, okay, now watch me grow the grass. He doesn't announce it. He just quietly does it. And He's so faithful at doing it, we take it for granted that the sun's going to come up this morning. And we just take it for granted. And you know, it doesn't seem to bother Him. And it's because at the very heart of who God is, He's a humble servant. He's doing the dirty work behind the scenes, and He's not complaining. And don't we all at times feel like we're taken for granted? What I want you to know is that you're not taken for granted. Your Father, who is in heaven, sees what you do behind the scenes, and He delights in you. He delights in you. So why is this important? The big idea, again, remember the big idea. God created you and me in His image. It's only human beings that He creates in His image. And He does it for the purpose of giving us the joy and the privilege of working with Him in what He's doing in the world, being a part of that. And here's three things that I think come out of this big idea. Number one, it connects God with your work. So many people that I've talked to in the past about their problems at work see no connection between God and their work. But when you see how God's work is imaged in your work, whether it's creating, maintaining, or restoring, when you see that, you'll have a radically different view of your work. You will see it as a holy calling. A holy calling of working with your Father in the family business for a greater San Diego, showing others the likeness, the family likeness, and actually pointing people to that new world that's coming. It's an amazing thing. And the great thing is that we know that the family business will succeed. And so we don't have to be driven. We don't have to be anxious. It's going to happen. So first of all, And you know, what that does is actually makes you a better employee. When it changes your thinking, it begins to change who you are as a person, as a person made in God's image. And that begins to affect how you do your work. And you become more valuable to that company. I'm not promising you a raise, but you become a better employee. The second benefit is it connects you with people. Now, some of you have a lot better stories on this than I do, but I have one that just happened recently because it happened during the series. I've been going to the same gentleman, a wonderful guy, for the past 10 years for a haircut. And, you know, there's not much, you know, left there for him to work with, but he does for me a decent job. And we've developed a friendship, and from time to time, where it's been appropriate, I've had a chance to talk to him about my faith. But this last time I was there, just 2 weeks ago, I think it was after the first sermon that Stephen gave, I'm there, and I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I say, you know, your work reminds me of God. And this guy, his eyes go like this. Fortunately, he wasn't cutting at the time, but... And he said, what? I said, yeah, you know, God is creator, maintainer, and restorer. And, you know, and when I think about it, you do a little bit of each. I said, I know there's people that come in here and say, hey, I need something all new. And you create something really neat for them. Then I walk in, and I'm you maintain me, you know, you do the best you can, and you maintain, you know, what's there now, and I appreciate it. You're like God who maintains things. And then there's people who come in, and they've gone to someplace else to get a haircut, and it's a mess. And you restore them to some semblance of, you know, decency. And you know, his eyes kept, he said, wow. And we entered into a conversation at that point, which was probably one of the most profound that we have had. And so it connects you with people. And you know, what's neat was it encouraged him in his work. I think that will have a lasting impact on him. That he is made in the image of God and is doing part of the family business. And number three, it connects you with God. It connects you with God. You see, one of the things that I'm just like you. I mean, I constantly forget that my job has anything to do with God. I mean, really, it's not. You know, you think I should have this nailed down pretty well. This is a good series for me. But the thing that's caught me the most is just the reflecting I've done on family business. But within that midst of that family business thing, here's the thing that is most radioactive for me right now. And that is that God hasn't just called me to work for him. He's called me to work with him. And you see how that doesn't just change your view of your work. It changes your relationship with God. You need to think through how you're going to work that out into your life. Here's how I know one person who tries to do it this way, that they meet with God in the morning and talk about their schedule together. And then during the day, there's ongoing dialogue to address various problems and needs that come up. And at the end of the day, on the way home from work, this person has a place where they stop and pull over. And it's a time to interact with God and transition from doing the family business at the office and now doing the family business at home. And knowing that God is with you in both. I don't know how you're going to work it out, but I would make it a high priority to talk about it with your community group, talk about it with some Christian friends, and say, you know, how do you do it? Here's what I'm thinking. You know, here's what, you know, the opportunity and privilege to work with God in the family business will transform your sense of his a relationship with him, his nearness. I came across this powerful, at least I thought it was a powerful story. It seems to pull a lot of this stuff together. There was a supermarket chain that held a training event for all of its frontline workers, meaning truck drivers, cashiers, and baggers. There was a huge number of people at this training, and it was taught by a woman named Barbara. And her one of her main points was each of us have opportunities to encourage people in a profound way each and every day. And we need to be looking for those opportunities. Before she left, she said, here's my phone number. Call me if you want to talk any more about this. Well, about a month later, she gets a call from a 19-year-old bagger named Johnny. And Johnny proudly tells her, announces to her that he has Down syndrome. And he said, you know, Barbara, I liked what you said, but I thought, what can I do? I'm only a bagger. But then I had an idea. And here was his idea. He said that he was going to go home after work and find some thought for the day, something that would encourage people and give them hope. And if he didn't find one in a book, he'd make up one. And his dad helped him put on a sheet, a computer page, six of these six different, well, it's the same saying six different times. And then Johnny would print out 50 pages. And he would cut each of those pages very carefully to have 300 of these thoughts for the day. He would then sign them personally, each one of them, and he took them to where he would bag people's groceries. And after he bagged each person's last grocery bag, he would take one of the thoughts for the day, one of the slips, and place it on the top of the last bag. He would stop what he was doing, turn them, look them in the eye, and said, I just put a great thought in your bag. I hope it helps you have a good day, and thank you for coming here. Well, that was his response to the training event, and he told Barbara about that. A month later, the store manager calls Barbara and says, Barbara, you won't believe what's happening. He said, the other day I made my rounds, and I saw that the line in Johnny's aisle was three times longer than anybody else's line. So I quickly went to the phone and I called for more baggers. But I couldn't get any of the customers to change lines. They said, no, we don't mind waiting. We want to be in Johnny's line. And she said, one woman came up to her and said, you know, I used to shop once a week here, but now I come in every time I go by because I want to get Johnny's thought for the day. And several months go by, and the manager calls Barbara again and says, Barbara, Johnny has transformed this whole store. He says, you know, the floral department people, when they had a broken flower, they used to throw it out. But now, instead of throwing it out, they take it and they go and they find an elderly woman or a little girl and they pin it to their blouse. And the butchers, now when they wrap meat for people, they put a nice little bow on it. And then get this. The company that makes our shopping carts have been so impacted by Johnny, they are trying to make carts that when you push them, the wheels actually work. My friends, if that can happen in a supermarket, it can happen wherever God has put you today. Now, I would be doing a disservice to you right now if I ended this sermon with that, inspirational illustration. And I could be setting you up for a real failure. Because I think I've just given you sort of a vision for what your work can be. I've sort of given you some ideas on a plan as to how to carry it out. What I've not given you so far is the power to do it. And what is the power to do it? The power to do it is the power of love. Amen. And how can we have the power of love? Well, here's what I know for certain. The Bible says that we love God and we love others because God has first loved us. And if we don't know God's love, we can't succeed in this endeavor. And so how can we know God's love? Well, what I read from Genesis actually points us in the right direction. There in Genesis, very unusual. It's right before the promise where God promises to maintain the earth. But that promise is based on what happens right before that. If we didn't have what happened before that, God would not have made that promise. Here's what happens. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man." Even though every inclination of the heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Notice two things. Notice our problem. Our problem here isn't that we don't keep the rules. Our problem here is that every inclination of our heart is evil from childhood. What God is saying, and this is profound, that there is a severe dislocation in our soul. That each of us is bent not to love God, not to love our neighbor, but to love ourself. That we don't want a God. We want to be God. religious people try to be their own God by keeping the rules. If I keep the rules, then God owes me a good life. Irreligious people try to be their own God by not keeping the rules. And see, the underlying problem is the same. We want to be our own God. We want to call the shots. We want to be in control. What's God's solution? A bloody sacrifice. And my friends, you know, before you think, you know, this is primitive, this is superstitious, this is, you know, ancient. My friends, all those sacrifices point to the biggest of the big ideas. It points to what the whole Bible is about. And if you don't understand this, you have no clue what the Bible is about. It points to that day when God sent his Son. And Jesus came as the fulfillment. And Jesus came and John the Baptist knew what was up. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And here's the one that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to. God himself was willing to die rather than to live without us. And to the extent that you put your trust in the crucified and risen Jesus, and to the extent that you continue to repent of that evil bent in your heart and flee to the cross where you find mercy and grace, to that extent, you will be empowered by the love of God. You will know God's love, and God's love will enable you to love him and to love others, even those annoying young ravens at work. Let's pray together. Father, I'm asking right now that you would give some people here that life death conversion, that you'd bring them out of death and bring them into life through faith in Jesus Christ. For those of us who already know him, Lord, would you continue to give us a life death conversion? Continue to enable us to repent of our sin and flee to Jesus and know your delight in us. But would you also give us that faith work conversion, that we would know that you've made us in your image so that we might work with you in the family business. Lord, change us. Change us in the way we think about work, the way we think about our relationship with you, and use us for your glory. Amen.